1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. I just want to say, give you a 2 to 3 minute exhortation before I call you to action again. And I feel this a little bit as a discipler and a pastor. There's so much we have to do. Samuel, are we recording this? Yay. Because there's a lot of people going, I want them to see this. We've got a lot of praying to do, a lot of going to do, a lot of mission to do, and we're going to call you to that because we think it's awesome to give your life away in mission and ministry. But before we do that, and the place we need to do that is from 1 Corinthians 1:30. I want to give you just this verse. This verse says, "And because of Him, the Father God," is the context, "because of the Father, you believers are now," the most used phrase in all the New Testament, "in Christ." Over 200 times the phrase "in Christ" is used, in Christ Jesus, "who became to us," He became to us, "wisdom from God, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption." That most used phrase reveals to us that the apostolic gospel, that means the first-hand eyewitnesses that got the gospel, believed that Christianity's start was in the grace of God and all that Jesus had done, and us getting into a new position. So we would be in position in Christ, receive all that we need, and it's finished, and from that place we would work. The old covenant is the other way around, and so is religion. I work, work, work to get close to God. That's not New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity is you're born again, you're in Christ Jesus, who becomes your wisdom, your righteousness. I'm not trying to get more righteous. I've got the ultimate righteousness in Christ. I've got the righteous one in me. I'm not trying to get more sanctified. I want to grow in holiness, but Jesus is my sanctification. I begin from a place of rest, and then I work. And I say that to you all to shoot a shot across the bow so we can stay healthy as we work, work, work in the ministry. We want to do that. But remember Adam and Eve, and we've made this point before. Adam and Eve are made on which day, everybody? The sixth day. The last day of creation. I think the afternoon. I think He made cows and horses and giraffes in the morning, and then animals. And then in the afternoon, He made human beings. And He tells them this amazing thing. Rule the earth. Fill it. I mean, it's a workload, what they were given to do. And then what's their first day? The seventh day, go to bed, wake up, and rest. Begin by resting in my Sabbath. And it clearly was a proclamation of the finished work of the gospel. You and I don't begin by working. No one's saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's stay gripped on the gospel. Let's stay centered in the gospel. I'm not doing work so God will like me or believers will accept me. I'm in Jesus and I'm accepted. And so meditate on verses like this and hundreds of others that are in your Bible that say it's done, it's finished. I'm in Christ, I'm righteous. And now because I'm in that place, I can move forward. Lastly, please read when you can, as often as you can, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10 says this, "For no one is saved by," remember, "saved by works, but we're saved by grace through faith, which is the gift of God, so that no one can boast." It's such a great verse. No one's saved by works, they're saved by grace, and so that nobody can boast. The very next verse, in verse 10, is, "For we are all God's workmanship, created for what, everyone? Good works." You aren't saved by your works, but because you're saved, now you begin to work the works of God. And so we want to have that healthy balance. Faith without action, without works, it's dead. It's not real saving faith. But I just want to, again, encourage you to meditate on and receive the glory of all that Jesus has done for you. It's finished. It's done. You can rest, savor all that He has done for you, and then from that place, may the Lord move us. So, here's a word. I have three passages, and this is my call to action this morning. Prayer, the ordained key to the nation's salvation and judgment. And I have one, these passages are off the chart, heavy, meaty passages. Some of my favorite passages. I'm going to try to have some discipline not to preach a bunch about them because there's so many different points. My point is going to be this title. Prayer is God's ordained partner for accomplishing glorious things on the earth, like harvesting the earth with the gospel and actually ending the age that we're in. Let me show this to you. In Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 through 8, David, King David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes a dialogue that's happening between the Father and the Son. I hope that makes sense. He's under the inspiration of the Spirit. He's not speaking. He's prophetically writing of how Father God is speaking to the Son of God. And so one of those places is right here in verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son, today I've begotten you. So it's basically Jesus saying, I'm going to tell you something. My Father said to me, you are my Son, today I've begotten you. That's one of the most quoted Old Testament verses in all of the New Testament. Is this reality of Jesus being the God-man. He's a man who's born, his only begotten Son, okay? And it really was confirmed at the resurrection. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you what the Father said of me. He said, today I've begotten you, you're my Son. And he also said to me, ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You need to be as sure as you are sure, as sure about anything, that Jesus will be the king of every nation on planet earth. There will be no Switzerland that stays independent. There'll be no North Korea that stays dictator, communist, whatever. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to have all the nations. We have Bible verse after Bible verse. He's going to break the curse off the earth. He's going to come in. He will be resisted by the Antichrist kingdom and wicked men. But he'll win, he'll get here, and he's going to get the ends of the earth, and he's going to get them back for his possession, full of life and love and light. It'll be glorious. This is what we want. But I wanted to point out to you, for him to do it, the design of God was those first three words in verse 8. The Father says to the Son of God, ask of me. I'm requiring you to ask me for the nations. And so this is reminiscent of other times in the scripture, like when God came to Solomon and he said, ask me for anything. My heart's pleased with you, but ask me. And what did Solomon ask for, everybody? Wisdom. He asked for wisdom and he brought pleasure and God gave it. But we see this setup that God has done, this design. God doesn't just give things to ambivalent people. He gives it to hungry people who reach out and ask. Prayer is God's ordained partner for bringing the kingdom of God on planet earth. It operates even in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I promise you, probably billions of times is what I think, Jesus has said to the Father, I want the nations. I want the nations. And that prayer has been prayed another billion times through his people by the Holy Spirit, and it is a divine order thing. Then I fast forward to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. And what we see is Jesus, who loves souls. It says in Luke chapter 10, he came to seek and save that which was lost. He bore the sins of the world. His whole life is saving everybody. Well, what he says in Matthew 9 is 35, it says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. He's moving around. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing everybody that has diseases and afflictions, okay? When he saw the crowds, I love this. Jesus felt compassion. That word is a deep, guttural, I can't control how much I care-ness that was in Jesus' heart. He's not an ambivalent guy. He's like broken over people's brokenness and yours. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. The devil, the dark kingdom, and sin is just killing people. And then sinners, like cannibals, are feeding on each other, and thus is planet Earth. And he hates it. He's grieved by it. And then it says in verse 37, then he said to his disciples, in the midst of this compassion, the harvest is plentiful. There's billions now. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, this is a problem. The laborers are so few. Therefore, what I want you guys to do is pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, which is him, to send out laborers into his harvest. My point again is this. Oh, I love this passage. I want to preach so many things. But this divine, verse 38, there's no way around. Jesus didn't say, the harvest is it's plentiful and there needs to be more laborers, so I want you to watch me. I'm going to go get it done and get laborers. He says, I want you to partner with me and begin to ask. We must ask for laborers for India. We must ask for laborers for North Korea. God has asked for our partnership, and I tell you this, I believe it with all my heart, and I believe God's sovereign. He's going to get stuff done, but hear this in that context. It will not get done if we do not pray in this generation. God has asked for you and I to add our amen and to ask for missionaries, to ask for people to be sent. And so we have this glorious privilege to ask the Spirit to mark hearts, to grab selfish Sauls and turn them into Pauls, to grab people that are totally lost and living for themselves and transform them to living for Him. We must pray because the harvest is dependent upon it globally. Lastly, the ends of the earth, the end of this age, the end of the world is determined by your prayers. And why I believe that, Revelation chapter 8, 1 through 5, this is a heavy passage. I should take some more time to unpack it, but I just want to sow it and then I'll move on. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there had been six seals and they were amazing. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven, a very loud place, by the way, for 30 minutes. It would have been shocking. Just the seal breaks, silence. And then I saw, John looks and sees seven angels who are given seven trumpets. That's going to be the next few chapters, is these angels blowing trumpets of judgments that come upon the earth in the Antichrist kingdom. I saw them given the trumpets, and then another angel came, and it stood by the altar, and it had a golden censer. Just think scoop. It had a golden scoop, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. In the last verse. And the smoke of the incense, the prayers of the saints, and that incense, it was burning before the throne of God. And see it with the prayer of the saints. It rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took that scoop. Now watch, verse 5 is basically the cliff notes of all the rest of the book of Revelation. Verse 5 is what is the rest of the book of Revelation, the judgments of God. This angel took it, he scooped it up out of the fire, and he threw it on the earth. And that incense burning, hurling toward the earth, and then there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, an earthquake. That's a sum up statement of basically saying, yours and I's prayers help bring Jesus back and help conquer all his enemies. When you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on where? Earth as it is in heaven. Those prayers are stored up in heaven before the altar, before in bowls. Don't get too, these are all in ways metaphors, but literal, they really are. And they are helping bring about the end of this age. Who wants the end of this age? It's a weird question. Have you been asked that question in church lately? I want to ask you one more time. Who wants the world to end? It's an odd question, isn't it? Here, I do. I'm going to raise my hand. I want the world to end. You're like, well, you sadomasochist weirdo. Here's why. Here's why. I know what's on the other side of this world ending. I'm sick of children being sold in sex slavery. I'm sick of cancer and rape and pillage. I'm sick of death. This is not normal, and you know I go off on this. It is not normal that there's a veil of death over this earth. God didn't make human beings to die. This is wrong. And this age will always have death in it. It will always have the curse. I want the end of the world because I want the next one. There's another world coming that's renewed and full of life and the glory of God. And I want to do everything I can to get that done. Why am I hanging out with Shanmugam? He's a good-looking Indian. He really is. Funny. Fun to be with, great guy. But my number one reason is this guy's helping me end the world. And you're about to hear why. He's helping us end this age to get the king back to planet Earth. This should be church vision, I think, is that we're all forerunners helping Jesus come back. And this is what this passage is talking about. Our prayers empower angels to hurl the judgments of God and to bring Jesus back. Ah, that was a lot. That was heavy stuff. Okay, so here's my point. We need to pray. We need to pray. And I don't really have any faith that guilt is going to make you pray more. You know? Come on, Marcus. You big bum, get out of bed and pray. Like, that's going to help Marcus. Marcus needs vision to fire his heart. People pray who have vision in their heart and the Holy Spirit is helping them. Does that make sense? Listen, I really like the Golden State Warriors. Has anybody seen them play? Stephen Curry, has anybody seen him play basketball? It's fun to watch. Plus, he's a believer, so it really excuses me watching basketball all the time. It's great. He's a heavy Christian. It's awesome. But I watch him move and do his stuff, and I'm like, that's excellence. And my heart goes, ah! I have a vision. I have an appetite for excellence in basketball that drives me to sacrifice more time with Amy and working on my yard, which is so hard, you know, to go watch a basketball game. The same thing with the kingdom of God. You need vision in your heart. This is not an obligatory whatever. I go to prayer meetings because I got a vision in my heart. I'm preaching this morning and go to Asia because I got a vision in my heart. You know what the vision is? It's Jesus having the full glory in the earth and it changing my life. Then it's worth getting out of bed. It's worth sacrifice because we should be glad sacrificers, not pouty, mopey sacrificers. We should be glad martyrs. We're hearing of martyrs singing unto death all through the earth, and that's the kind of zeal we want to have.